Pastor Toll, remember his coming? 9th, 10th, and 11th, he comes in a chartered flight. The whole flight, is the only person traveling in it. So it'd be fun. Friday night we meet here, and then Saturday and Sunday we have different missionaries traveling to come here. Okay, we'll turn to the book of Ezra. We have a few portions of scripture. How are you doing tonight? Good? Not good? There is a message that Pastor Shala preached on the WHIM, W-H-I-M, and it's on the internet. It's a 9 and 11 a.m. message on Sunday. I wanted to actually play it at some point of time. Maybe we'll play it on Sunday evening, but it would be worthwhile if you listen to that message. I think that is one of the most important messages one could ever hear. So remember, Sunday morning, it is either the 9 or the 11 a.m. message the previous Sunday that was spoken. By way of review, the book of Ezra is a book that speaks about the nation of Israel returning into the land because of a decree that was made by Cyrus in chapter 1 of the book of Ezra. And God put upon his heart in chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, to cause God's people to return. Now, under the law of the Medes and the Persians, whenever there was a decree that was made, that decree could never be revoked. Okay? It's important to know that. The decree that was made, there's an echo here in the room, the decree that was made could never be revoked. So, the decrees that also that were made by a king of the Medes and the Persians was also stored in the archives. What was it? It was stored in the archives. Very important to basically know that, because they had a place under the Medes and the Persians in chapter 6 verse 2 wherein which there was a place called Ekbatana. It was an interesting place here in Ezra 6 verse 2 where the scrolls of papyrus and leather, there were scrolls, were stored up. It was a place on the road from Baghdad to Iran. Okay, it was 6,000 feet above sea level, elevated, and the climate was conducive to having these scrolls stored. Think about it, okay, that's important. A little bit of information. So whenever the decree was passed, it was written down, it was signed by the official seal of the king, and this decree was stored. It could never be revoked. That means at some point of time, this decree was going to be implemented. Okay? God used the Medes and the Persians in a unique way to reveal the things that are irrevocable in the sense of a decree being passed, but also that the decree that is passed that is irrevocable can also be superseded by another decree without at any point of time violating the authenticity of a decree that was previously passed. I want you to also note that tonight, Wednesday night. So we see something very important, that God moved the heart of Cyrus, the king of the Medes and the Persians. Now he was someone that replaced the Babylonian Empire. The Babylonian Empire was completely dealt with. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, now you have the Medes and the Persians. And Cyrus comes to the throne, the Medes and the Persians, and God puts upon his heart to send back captives from Babylon back to their home country. And so they return. Not many of them, approximately inside 50,000 people, they come in. And they come in, and their intent is to basically build the temple of the Lord. And in chapter 1, verse 1 to 4, Cyrus says, "The Lord, the God of heavens, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judea." Now, who told them this? Well, the Lord sovereignly moved. Can God move sovereignly on behalf of a Gentile king, even though the Gentile king is not a believer? And he can. God can ordain circumstances and situations. He can impress it upon the heart of a person to cause God's predetermined will to come to pass. Now, this is not something that is foreign to the Jewish nation, because in the book of Jeremiah 25, 11 and 12, in the book of Jeremiah in 29, God has really clearly revealed that he is going to send his people back to Babylon, and God has not planned destruction for his people, but he has plans towards them. The Bible says, Jeremiah 29, 11, and to give them an expected end. So now the 70 years, the time that was necessary for God's people in Babylon to have his perfecting work was completed. Three things I want to look at today. Number one, persecution that comes as a result of we being God's people, even in the midst of captivity. Number two, so you have the persecution, the persecuting aspect. Number two, you have the perfecting aspect. And number three, you have the promoting aspect. So you have persecution, you have perfection. Perfection not in the sense that a person is without sin, perfection in the sense that God does accomplish his purpose that he undertakes, which he has planned for us. He accomplishes. God accomplishes all things in Psalm 57 verse 2. He accomplishes all things that are necessary for me as a believer. He accomplishes those things that are necessary for me as a believer. I may not really know what they are, but God undertakes to do that work. And this is the place where the believer must really get excited about the decrees that God makes, the decrees that God makes, and the sovereignty with which he allows certain things to happen in our lives, which we may not be able to understand at the present moment, but that it is the decrees of God that God makes that keeps us in check and causes us to yield to the processes that God works in our lives, even though at this particular point of time we may not understand what those processes are and what those processes are leading me to as a believer. So we want to look at it in that sense. And here we have, in the book of Ezra, something very unique. And we will look at it also in Esther. When they started building, as they came back to the land, there was going to be opposition of some kind. Okay? When God's people have a mind to work, and when God's people work as one man, when they have a mind to work and they work as one man, then it will stir up opposition of some kind from those people that are against the work of God. You see, nobody really cared about these people when they were in Babylon, but the moment they came back and they started building, problems happened. Now you see four characteristics here. In chapter 4, verse 2, chapter 4, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 5, and chapter 4, verse 9. In chapter 4, verse 2, they decided to cooperate with God's people, and God's people were not willing to cooperate with them because they had nothing in common with them. Now, the world doesn't have anything in common with the church. The world does not have anything in common with the church. Therefore, the world and the church cannot build things together. I'm not saying there's a calamity tomorrow. You know, we can't help the people that are in trouble. I'm not talking of that. I'm talking of the principle of the world and the church co-laboring together in God's plan. No, it's not possible. So these people wanted to come together in chapter 4. There is first, what? In chapter 4, verse 4, when that didn't work, they discouraged the people. There is discouragement in chapter 4, verse 4. There's discouragement. In 4, 5, there is the hired counselors. That's where the threats come from. They threaten God's people. First, they want to come in and work alongside. Second, they want to discourage. Third, there's a threat, they hide counselors. And the fourth is, now this is the key. In verse 9, what do they do? They write letters. In 4 verse 7, 8 and 9, they write letters. So now these people, a coalition here of people that bring in these, you know, accusations, they write letters. Now, it's important for us to recognize this as believers, that in the work of God, there is going to be some opposition of some kind. But before the enemy comes in with an opposition of any kind, he first comes to deceive the believer, to get the believer not to discern that the alliance into which the believer forms is not of God. Okay? He does not come to attack directly. He comes to coalesce. He comes to integrate, to come in with it. You know, Judas did not, Christ was absolutely and totally justified in calling him to be a disciple. He gave him an offer, he came in. But Judas came alongside and he was going to betray Christ. And Christ allowed that to happen because Christ wanted to give Judas an opportunity. But he did not take that opportunity. He had another agenda altogether. And so we see this important principle here. And I'm going to go over it very quickly, but it's an important principle, and that is that in 4:11, there was a letter that was written. In 4:6, we have Ahasuerus, and in 4:7, we have Artaxerxes. We have these letters that were constantly written, but under Artaxerxes, a letter was written regarding these people. And what was said in verse 12? We are rebuilding the rebellious and evil city and are finishing the walls and repairing the foundations. Let it be known to you, O king. They are rebuilding the rebellious city, the evil city, and are finishing the walls. Now this is a very interesting statement because God has chosen Jerusalem to be the place where his name will dwell. In 1 Kings chapter 6 and 7 and 2 Chronicles chapter 6, God said, if you will look at this place and if you will turn your face towards this place and you will pray, and I will pray, if you look at, turn your eyes towards this place and you will pray, because I have chosen to dwell there, then I will answer your prayer. And Daniel did that in Daniel chapter 6. He opened the windows to the east and he prayed his prayer because God says it is that place that I have chosen for my glory to dwell. Now imagine God making that statement about Jerusalem, about that place, and look at what these people are saying. They are rebuilding the rebellious and evil city and are finishing the walls and repairing the foundation. So they write a letter to the king, and the letter to the king is very interesting, because there are three accusations there in verse 13 of chapter 4. If this city is built and the walls are finished, they will not pay tribute, custom, or toll, and it will damage the revenue of the king. Okay? Now, that's a lot on the king's plate. That's a lot on the king's plate. So they say, you know what? King, now because we are in the service of the palace, it is not fitting for us to see the king's dishonor, therefore we have sent and informed the king. So let a search be made in the record books of your fathers, and you will discover in the record books and learn that the city is a rebellious city and damaging to kings and provinces, and that they incite revolt within it in the past. Therefore, the city was laid waste. And so they put their accusations. They put their proposition there. And so we have number one, a first decree that was made in chapter 1, verses 1-4. That is a decree made by Cyrus, and the decree made by Cyrus the king, that the nation is to go back and to build a temple and a house for their Lord, and he will supply with whatever is necessary. And that decree is issued, and that decree can never be what? Revoked. As they start building the house, you have people that want to come and want to stop the work. And by the way, the work stopped from ...535 to 520. For 15 years, the work was stopped, okay? It was stopped because of the decree in 419. And a decree was issued and a search had been made, and it had been discovered that this city had risen up against the kings in the past, and that rebellion and revolt had been perpetrated in it, etc. So the decree was made and the work stopped, and the city may not be what? Rebuild. So they went, took the decree, they went to Jerusalem in verse 23, and they stopped them by force of arms. They stopped the work. And the work of God in Jerusalem ceased, and it was stopped until the second year of the reign of Darius. So from 535 to 520, the work was stopped. 15 years, the work was stopped because of a decree. Now this is the key. In chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, two prophets were instrumental in encouraging them to continue the work in some measure, even though the decree was passed. And that was Haggai and Zechariah. Okay? When these people recognized the fact that these people still continue to do the work, they said, "Who issued you a decree to rebuild this temple and to finish the structure?" Who did that? Who did that? Then they'd give the names of these people. But the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews, and they did not stop them until a report would come to Darius. Ezra chapter 5, verse 6. So, letters were written. On the basis of the letter, a decree was established, and 423 and 24, and the work was what? Stopped. 5, 1 and 2, there was an encouragement that took place. Zerubbabel and Joshua, they just continued to do it. And then they said, this is the reason why we were in trouble. They sent a letter again in verse 6 of chapter 5, saying that these people are continuing to build, and the work is going on with great care and is succeeding in their hands, verse 8. And we asked them who issued a decree, and they gave the names, and then they give the reason why they are who they are, and they say that they are servants of the Lord God of heaven and earth, rebuild the temple many years ago that was built, which Solomon built, But our fathers had provoked the God of heaven to wrath. He gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. So they're giving the history here. And then Cyrus issued a decree, and he took the gold from the house, from the treasuries, and he said, take it and go and build the house. So now, this is what they're saying. Now, if it pleases the king, let a search be conducted. So there are two searches. Okay? There are two searches. In 415, there is a search that is made on the basis of a letter that is written by those that are in opposition to building the temple to see that this city is a rebellious city. These people are rebellious people. They don't pay taxes, they don't pay tolls, and it will be detrimental to the nation. But later on, in the midst of opposition, there is always a stirring up of the hearts of people that are a remnant that live in faith. As always, God's work may seemingly on the outside, it may seem that there's not much happening on the outside, but God's work is still happening on the inside, in the hearts of people. Just remember that. You know, we sometimes walk by sight, and by sight, we cannot really evaluate what's going on, and by sight, we seem that nothing much is happening, but God does something on the inside by faith. And these people are not giving up. You know, they recognize the opposition, they recognize the decree, but they're also people that are conditioned by a decree that was written much before. They are conditioned by a decree that was written much before the decree that was given by Darius. The decree of Cyrus precedes the decree that is given by Darius, and God's people must recognize that the decree given by Cyrus that cannot be revoked at any cost, and the decree given by Darius, even though it cannot be revoked at any cost, but obedience in relationship to a decree given by Cyrus will bring out the complete total lie of the ones that are in opposition to God's people. So they say, okay, you want to have a search be made? Let the search be made. Okay? Let the search be made. Now, in the process of that search being made, and they were found out that this city is like this, okay, they passed the decree. They passed the decree on the basis of the search being made. Wait a minute. But there is another decree that was made much before this decree happened. Now, that decree is not something that is brought out at that moment of time. That decree is not brought out at that moment of time because God knows how to bless His people. Now, I want you to see something very interesting. God knows how to bless His people. How does He bless His people? He blesses people by the enemy putting their foot in their own mouth. You know, when someone talks a lot, you know, talks a lot all the time, and you don't put, like, you know, cotton or something in their mouth, you put a lot of bundi, sweet bundi in it. No, so you can't talk and eat at the same time. You know, there is a lot of talk that happens sometimes in people's lives, a lot of talk. And people get exhausted and people get worn out by a lot of talk. There's a lot of talk. There's a lot of planning. There's a lot of commissioning. There's all kinds of strategies, a lot of talk. But you know what? God's people are not preoccupied with a lot of talk because they are conditioned in their obedience by certain decrees that God has made. What are they? Conditioned by certain decrees that God has made. So there's another search. And what does that search? So they say this, okay? If it pleases the king, let a search be conducted in the king's treasure, which is Babylon. If it be that a decree was issued by King Cyrus to build the house on Jerusalem, and let the king send his decision. So they go there and they figure out, and they find something. What do they find? That indeed there was a decree that was made in chapter 6. That Cyrus did say, go and build the house. But this is the interesting thing. When Darius finds that there was this decree, okay, and that, you know, these letters were written that were in in terms of in defiance or in opposition, it is very necessary to honor the decree that was given in the first place. That means the decree to search, to put the work, to put the work to a standstill, must give way to the decree that asked the work to begin in the first place. I say it again. The decree to cause the work to be put at a standstill must give way to the decree that asked the work to continue in the first place. Now look at what happens here. After they find out that this is what happened, Nebuchadnezzar took the stuff, took it to Babylon, etc. Another decree is issued in 6:8. Moreover, I issue a decree concerning what you are to do for these elders of Judah in rebuilding the house of God. The full cost is to be paid to these people from the royal treasury out of the taxes of the provinces beyond the river and without delay. Whatever is needed, both young bulls, rams, lambs for a burnt offering to the God of heaven, and wheat, salt, wine, anointing oil, as the priests in Jerusalem request, should be given to them daily without fail, that they may offer acceptable sacrifices to the God of heaven, and pray for the life of the kings and his sons. They didn't expect this. And I issue a decree that any man who violates this edict, a timber shall be drawn from his house, and he shall be impaled on it, and his house shall be made a refuse heap on account of this. May the God who has caused his name to dwell there overthrow any king or people who attempts to change it so as to destroy this house of God in Jerusalem. I, Darius, have issued this decree. Let it be carried out with diligence. Think about it. Cyrus gave them material to go and build the house. The opposition comes and says, you cannot do this. They say, our God has sent us to do this. Well, they go and they tell the king, these guys that are come here, remember, they're not going to pay taxes, they're not going to be tolls, they're going to be a liability to this nation. Go and look at what these people have done, okay? This is what they have done. You know, they came out of Egypt, the Egyptian empire was gone, they came to Canaan, they destroyed the tribe. So they have a history, wherever they go, these people just topple people. Be careful, pastor. So the king puts a decree, okay. He puts a decree. But there is something mystical about God's people that live by faith and are in tune with the Spirit of God. They don't just give up at any little obstacle that comes their way. No, they know how to take things to the throne of God. What is it? They know how to take things to the throne of God. They don't fret in situations. Of course, situations confront us sometimes. But remember, when situations confront us, we don't always have a provision or an answer for the situation, but we have a God that is above it. I'm not really preoccupied with having an answer to a problem or a provision for a situation. That is not my immediate preoccupation. My immediate preoccupation is there is a God above that knows all things, is in control of all things, and he will reveal certain things in time if he wants to do it, and he will release his provisions to me if that is his will for my life at this present moment in time. I'm not really preoccupied by the oppositions or the hindrances or the obstacles or the failures and etc. that come in the way. Now, this is very interesting. Now, what happened here? They didn't expect to have God's people appeal. Remember this, is an important thing, and I'll close in a few minutes. You know, Satan is on appeal since the cross. Okay? At Calvary, he experienced what Genesis 3:15 pronounced. Okay? But since then, he is on appeal especially to people in the church age. He constantly causes confusion by bringing in decrees, because he's on appeal, he can do that. He constantly brings these decrees against God's people. But God's people must recognize those decrees that precede the decrees that that are made in Psalm 94 verse 20 in relationship to his divisive manner. There is a decree that Satan devises, but it says there beautifully, he devises it through tremendous mischief. He does it. His job is to get the remnant out of the way, not God's people out of the way. His job is to get the remnant out of the way. His job is to get the salt and light out of the way. Now, I have no distinction between people in our church that are members in the body and between Bible College students. I don't differentiate between the two. But I do believe that the Bible College students that have a specific call on their life that God is calling to come, Satan has a plan to take the Bible College student out of the way. He has a plan. He has a way by which he can devise mischief through a law, Psalm 94 verse 20, to take the person out of the way to make sure that not much of salt and light is left in the world today in terms of believers, so that he can have his way in the world and keep people in their slumber and their sleep and their deception and their mode of life, not understanding what awaits them in eternity. But there is the salt and the light in the world that is a remnant that is in the kingdom of God that seemingly interferes with Satan's plan. And if you are sleeping tonight, not in the class, but as a Christian, then God will allow such decrees in our lives to wake us up, because we have something that is irrevocable that God has given us in terms of his foreknowledge, in terms of his predestination, in terms of his election. He has something that he has decreed beforehand. He wants us to know that no matter what is brought before us now cannot interfere with what has been prepared for us since the foundations of the world. And so guess what? What did this decree do? It merely promoted these people that more from the treasury should be handed over to Israel. Now imagine these guys at an opposition must have thought, why did we open our mouths? Some people say bad timing. No. You see, God takes all the mischief that is done through these decrees, because God is sovereign above this, and he turns it around and he basically causes God's people to not only prosper in Psalm 105. God does not just want his people to prosper and be stronger than their enemies, but in 2 Chronicles 20:27, God wants his people to rejoice over them. God is not interested in the believer being made stronger than his enemies. Yes. But God is more interested in his people rejoicing over them. What is it? Rejoicing. I want to close with the next thing. Now keep this in mind, okay? These decrees are very important. Very important. Now from a finished work perspective, I'd like to enter into something else. In the third chapter, in the ninth verse of the book of Esther, because they are connected, Haman decided that he is going to annihilate the Jewish people. And so he makes sure that he goes to King Ahasuerus and plans in such a way that he would basically give a lot of money into the treasury of the king. In chapter 3, verse 9 of the book of Esther, if these people... There are certain people scattered and dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces from India to Ethiopia. Their laws are different from those of all other people, and they do not observe the king's laws, so it is not in the king's interest to let them remain. If it is pleasing to the king, let it be decreed that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who carry on the king's business to put into the king's treasuries. Wow. You know how much that is? That's 375 tons of silver. Did Haman have that kind of money? And what does the king do? The king took his ring, signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, and it was over. And it says here, the son of Haman Adatta, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. Now, who are these Jews? Who are these people? They showed up suddenly? No, they were a nation that was covenanted into a relationship with God through Abraham. Think of that. You know, I may not experientially count. I may not matter. My life may not amount to anything experientially with God. But it does matter from the viewpoint of who I am in my position in God. Say it again. There are times in our lives where we are out there. We may be found out there where we can lose our identity and lose our significance in our lives. And we may not really matter. Like these people. These people are in a foreign land. They are taken there as captives. So their lives in one sense don't really matter. In one sense. So when opposition comes against them, it's like, okay, we are being disciplined by God. Being disciplined by God is one thing, but when there is mischief devised by a decree that comes from the prince of darkness, that's quite another thing. Understand? Only God reserves the right and the manner in which to chastise his people. Any other attack upon the believer that is outside of God's permission, God takes note of. Do you know, when we became believers, we got delivered from superstition. And even today, when certain factors, they coincide together, immediately our frame of reference, because we have a past in the subconscious and unconscious, it will automatically bring up, and before you know it, there'll be a connection in the synapses that takes place, and the whole script is written, and we almost can believe that these things will happen because it happened before in the past. And the Holy Spirit, as a part of our sanctification in cleansing, because of having a renewed mind, delivers us from the fear of these superstitions that are the result of accumulations at the back of, we live in it sometimes. And it paralyzes the person's capacity for living this life, but not Mordecai. Mordecai is not going to have anything interfere with his life in relationship to Haman and his plans. He just has one thing in mind. God said that he is going to take care of the Amalekite, and this guy represents the Amalekite. If God wants to blot out the memory of the Amalekite forever, then we are in a good position. It's not about how disadvantages, at what a disadvantage I am right now. It's who is the one that has the decree. Who is the one that has possession of the decree? Now, if Mordecai has the decree, and what is the decree? That I will blot out the name of the Amalekite from under heaven in Exodus chapter 17. I will not want his name to be remembered anymore. So Mordecai is there. He has that with him. Therefore, any attack that comes against him from an Agagite, he knows very well that that cannot prevail, but it requires someone to stand in the gap in order for that person to come against him, so the opposition will be completely taken care of by God. Instead of calling reinforcements in relationship to what he's going to go through, he just has the decree and he's waiting for the appropriate time where God will manifest himself in relationship to that decree, because God cannot revoke that decree that he has made, and he has promised that he will blot out the Amalekite from among, in terms of the memory of him. And so Mordecai is there, and he is waiting for God to move sovereignly So in his plan, God moves in to put Esther in the palace. Now, whether you agree with the plan that she went for Miss Universe contest or I don't really care. But that's God does some strange things sometimes. And now she is in. And she has someone in the palace. She has someone in the palace that finds favor with the king. Now, this is the key. God decided that he is going to have someone that represents us in the throne room. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has found favor in God's eyes. And as a result of him finding favor in God's eyes as a person, he is in a representative capacity now where he can move the heart of the Father on behalf of his people. And Esther is that person that is now there. You know, she is married to the king, but in one sense, she is in that place. And three times in chapter 4, verse 2, 4 verse 11, 5 verse 2, and 8 verse 4, the scepter of the king is brought before her. Okay, scepter of the king. You cannot go into the king's presence without prior appointment of 30 days. She says, you know what, you can't do that. If I do that, I'm gone. I'm over. And she goes, and because Mordecai says, you know what, if you don't go, help will come from another place in chapter 4. And who knows whether God has raised you up for a time like this. And she said, well, don't think that you're going to be spared by this Haman guy. And so she goes, this is what she does in chapter 5 verse 2. And it's a principle on the finished work. And that is this. She doesn't just go into the presence of the king. She cannot for 30 days because there's no prior point. But she puts on a robe. She puts on a festive robe, a royal robe, and she goes and she just goes into the veranda of the king. And the king sees her and she finds favor in the eyes of the king. You understand that? The believer does not need to have an appointment time with the God of heaven. With the Father in heaven. He has a robe that is given to him as a gift of God's righteousness. And because he has a robe given as a gift of God's righteousness, forever that individual believer is someone that is looked upon with divine favor. He does not need a prior appointment to go into the presence of the Lord. He can go into the presence of the Lord at any time, irrespective of what his condition is, because he has been given that robe of righteousness. Now, instead of being preoccupied with his access to God, this is what the devil does. Because the devil knows that the believer has that access to God, he gets the believer to be preoccupied with the decrees that are formed against him. He gets the believer to be entangled in the mischief that the devil is planning against him on the earth, and he gets caught up in it, and he doesn't realize that there was a decree that preceded all these things, and that these things should only allow him to allow, should cause him to allow these decrees being exposed in the light of the decree that God has made. If God is for me, who can be against me? Therefore, the ones that are against me should be brought, should be seen in the light of who is for me. The believer should never question, is God for me? No, the believer must know that God is for him, and those that are against him must be evaluated in the light of who is for him. Are you with me? Do you understand what I'm saying? There is an added blessing that is to be conferred upon the life of the believer against whom Satan has these plans of mischief. There are these decrees that are formed against him. And when these decrees are formed against him, and when there is a search made, they only realize that the search is made, that there was something written in the chronicles of heaven that only pronounced a blessing upon this person. Do you know that the enemy cannot go and find anything that is written anywhere about us to the throne of heaven? For in the chronicles of heaven, there are only things written about us in relationship to God looking upon us with divine favor. And guess, so what happens here? I'm closing. You know the story of in Esther. So she goes before the king, and she king says, she puts the scepter down because she has royal robes. That is, the believer having God's righteousness. And she says, "What is it?" And she tells the king, "Call Haman to a banquet. You, myself, and Haman." And she uncovers Haman's plot of trying to kill the Jews. And she says, "Who is that person?" And she says, "That's Haman." And the king is disturbed that Haman is basically done that. And the king, there are two kings that have sleepless nights, one in chapter 6 of Daniel and one in chapter 6 here, chapter 6 of the book of Esther. Ahasuerus and Darius, they don't sleep. And when they don't sleep, they watch cable movies. No, they call the guy and they say, "Read the Chronicles, read something." And as the Chronicles were read, they found out in chapter 3, Mordecai had uncovered an assassination plot against King Ahasuerus. And they asked the Ahasuerus, "What is it that is done for Mordecai?" "Nothing." So the king has this in the back of the mind. Who woke the king up in the middle of the night that couldn't sleep? Who does it? Who gives dreams like that? Who did it? God did it. And so when Haman comes into the room and the king is thinking about blessing Mordecai in one way, the king says, "What must be done to this person?" He's speaking of Mordecai. Haman thinks it's him. So Haman says, put your royal robe on him, put the signet ring on his finger, take him in the chariot and drive him all around the city. Then he tells Haman, "Do that to Mordecai." The wife of Mordecai, previously when Mordecai went home, sorry, Haman, when Haman went home and told him that I am invited by Esther and the king to a private banquet. You know what they told him? "This is an awesome time for you to make gallows and hang Mordecai on it." Okay? When he comes to the banquet and he has to take him around the whole city and he goes home, the same woman that told make the gallows is saying, "You're gone." He's saying, if you have begun to fall before Mordecai, then you are in trouble. Think about it. Before whose eyes you have begun to fall. But I thought that Haman is the one that is in charge. Haman is not the one that is in charge. Ahasuerus is not the one that is in charge. Mordecai is not the one that is in charge. God is the one that is in charge. The believer can rest in the fact that God is for him. We say it again. The believer can rest in the fact that God is for him. Guess what happens in chapter 7? And I'm closing. Haman hangs on the same gallows that Mordecai was supposed to hang. Isn't that amazing? Haman made these gallows for Mordecai to hang on. He just hated the sight of Mordecai because Mordecai never bowed down to him when he would go. Everyone would bow down. And the more he didn't bow down, the more angry he would become. When worship is God-centered and God-centered only, every idolatrous form of worship has to submit to it. When worship is only based upon our relationship with the one true God, every other idolatrous practice or every other idol in 1 John 5:21 that controls a person must submit to it. I don't have a problem. If there is a lust problem in the heart that is preoccupying a person, that person does not need to worry about how to get victory over the lust pattern. He has to allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to him the beauty of who God is in Psalm 96 verse 6. Once he begins to know who the beauty of God is and he falls down and he prostrates himself before the God that is majestic and beautiful, in that they automatically, that which controls him is taken out of the way because it cannot submit to the one that worships God. So Mordecai is not going to be threatened by Haman because Mordecai is worshiping a God that is beyond Haman. Understand that? Do you understand that? We are not going into God's throne room with our petitions apart from worship. Let me say it again. We're not going to the throne room with our petitions apart from worship. When we go to the throne room, the first thing is worship. I'm not saying that you have an order to it or a sequence to it, but it is worship. There is what afterwards the petitions come. But the throne room is a place when we go before God, the scepter is put down, we are there, we acknowledge Him. We are not asking Him to acknowledge us, we are acknowledging Him, and in the process of acknowledging, He begins to communicate to us, and we begin to pour out our hearts to Him. So we have this amazing principle here. So Haman is dead. Haman is dead. But there's a problem. You know what the problem is? Pastor Benny, you know? I'll give you free lunch, dinner. There's one problem. The decree to destroy the Jews is still valid. Therefore, an edict has to be passed. What is the edict? To equip the Jews, because the edict to destroy the Jews cannot be revoked. So an edict has to be passed in chapter 8 of the book of Esther to equip the Jews sufficiently so that they would be able to overcome anyone that would harm them. So with Mordecai being dead, it would seem that everything is over, correct? But there is, Esther recognizes something very important. And that is, Mordecai is a guy that plays, you know, he plays lottery. He looks, the word Purim comes from the word Pur, which means lots. And he plays these lots to see exactly what would be a great time to take care of the Jews. And it was like in the 12th month in that sense. So see how God did it. So there was, as Mordecai sought for time to annihilate the Jews, God also gave enough of time for the Jews to be prepared. Mordecai didn't know that God was the one that was moving his dice for him. Haman was moving his dice for him. He didn't know that because the rays from heaven magnetically controlled it here. And this is beautiful. Another edict had to be passed in chapter 8. And that edict had to equip the Jew against anyone that would come against them. The edict could never be revoked. But the edict had to be superseded by another edict to equip the Jews. Now this is the application. Christ paid for our sins. He died on the cross of Calvary. He shed His blood. He purchased us. He redeemed us. That's it. But if it was only left, we believe we are saved. But if He did not send the Holy Spirit down to live in our hearts, even though the work is finished and we were forgiven, we would never have victory over the old sin nature. We would never have victory over the world system, and we would have no victory over Satan. Man bought the plot. Adam bought the plot from the devil, and then the whole human race was plunged into darkness. And that decree of the law of sin and death is an irrevocable decree. God couldn't revoke that decree of the law of sin and death. It is in us till we die. But God did something beautiful. He made sure that even though that decree could never be revoked, He would supersede it by another decree that would give us the power to overcome the law of sin and death. In Romans 8, 3 and 4, it is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that set us free of the law of sin and death. So instead of being preoccupied with the law of sin and death, like many people are, they go for counseling, they go for this, they go for that. I have this problem, I have this addiction, I have this, you know. Okay, that's fine, I understand that. But how about saying that there was something that took place, a death took place, and just not a death took place, but because that death took place, there is a provision that is available in such a measure that is beyond. That is why the word abundance, more than abundance, is there available to the believer, because the provision to overcome is much more than the effects and the problem and its effects thereof. So it would be, imagine that Haman's dead, and all of a sudden on the 12th on the 12th month, there would be this revolt that would take place, and the Jewish people are on the verge of being annihilated. Even though the enemy that planned it is dead, but the decree still stands. The decree still stands. It is an irrevocable decree, and anyone that was an enemy of the Jew had a legitimate right to put the Jew to death, because that was a legitimate decree, even though the one that was instrumental in having it decreed, that is Haman, was not there. And it required Esther in a beautiful way. It required Esther in a beautiful way to go before the king and fall before the king and ask the king for the Jewish nation to be equipped so that they would be able to deal with the enemies. Our intercessor and advocate in heaven, our mediator, is ever before the throne of his Father. Even though he is one with him in essence, he is co-equal, but he is ever before the throne of the Father, constantly beseeching the Father so that we would be much more, we would be equipped and much more beyond in order to deal with those irrevocable things that have taken place in this life as a result of Adam's fall in our lives. You understand that? You understand that? These are important things for us to recognize. And when you, that is what Christ's role is before the Father, but in an application, you also can take that role like Esther before the king, because you have the robe of righteousness and you have royalty before God, and you are not going to be indifferent because you are living in the palace, in an application of I am now settled down in my way of life. I did those things before, years ago. Now I'm settled down with this life. I'm not going to mess up my little life a little bit, get involved in dirtying my little hands and putting myself in inconvenient and uncomfortable places as a person. I'm beyond this. I got my four stripes. I'm general. I'm not going to get involved in all those things. You know, honey, don't get involved in it. Just play, you know, let them perish. It's okay. We were there, but we don't want to. No. So you got a clean cut, nicely combed, greased Christianity. See, if I don't come to three services a week, if I'm not evangelizing as a person, I don't take one class by Dr. Stevens. This is my personal conviction. I don't know what I can offer in a position of leadership in this church. I don't know what I could offer. You know why? You are disconnected from the life of the body. I did that before. I don't care. If I'm called into a position of leadership of any kind, I need to be connected with what is going on in the ministry. And there are some decisions as a church that we need to make very soon. Because if I'm disconnected, I don't care about gifts and talents. I have nothing to offer the body if I'm not connected with the life of the head in the body of Christ. Imagine the father coming home once a week. Hi, kids. Hi, honey. This is my marriage certificate. These are the vows that... No. Disconnection. Pastor spoke today on ruptured relationships. Mordecai, Esther, when you go in, no, and you become the king's wife, just think of me. Because at least if Haman kills all of them, we'll be safe. No, Mordecai is putting Esther at tremendous risk by putting her in proximity to the king. The father put himself at tremendous risk in allowing his son to become a man. He put his son in proximity of danger. But that is the risk that the father took because of love. Of love. There's a risk that you take because of love. But in the end, it is love that will always prevail. You know, we are not here sleeping as a ministry, okay? We're not here. And it is my job as a pastor to lovingly implore and beseech. And I don't really care of the kind of opposition we will experience in the light of communicating certain things. You know why? Because we have the decrees that God has given us. We have it. You have it. If God has put it in your heart by faith, you have it. And anything that comes against you, anything that comes against you will come against you, will only reveal the decree that was there given, that was in God, that was there before the foundations of the world. And even though things that are past now
pass against it, they cannot in any way revoke those things that are said by God on your behalf. Cannot. So if Paul is going to preach the gospel in Europe, and he lands in jail, and he had a vision, what am I doing in jail when I'm asked to go to Europe? And the answer is, I asked you to go to Europe, correct, but you landed up in jail. You being in jail can in no way take away from the fact that I sent you to Europe. And were churches planted in Europe? But did Paul land up in jail? Could he reconcile his situation in jail from the vision that he went to Europe? No, he couldn't at that moment of time, but he recognized that it was a vision that God gave him, and that he would, that there would be churches that were planted in Europe. And were there churches planted in Europe? Yes or no? Yes. You have certain things given to you by God. Don't allow the devil to steal them. Write it down in 2, 4, 3 and 4 of Habakkuk. Write it down. The vision is for an appointed time. Write it down. It will come to pass. You have a prayer request before God. Write it down. And you, that is a prayer that God, he put it on your heart. He gave it to you to pray. You pray. Write it down. It will come to pass at some particular point of time. Don't give up halfway down the road. Don't, even if maybe I'm backslidden and I've lost my vision, I've lost. No, what? We were living in, you know, in time. God is living in time. God doesn't see these things in time. He says, yeah, I understand that, but make a decision. You can allow things to be reversed in your life. Come on, make the decision in faith. Make the decision in faith. Make the decision in faith. I'm praying for a spouse. I'm praying for 40 years for a spouse. God says, no, you're praying. Make a decision. Don't pray for a vision of a wife. Pray for a wife. Make a decision. Lose your life in the marriage. Your little clique, your friendships which you are so used to, it'll go. Make a sacrifice. Come on, make decisions. You have a decree. Hold something up in your left hand. You're closing. You have a decree. It's given. Nothing can come against you, because each one of us, our names are written there in God's hand. And when you look behind and you look at all the things that have happened, all the problems, the fights, the transitions, and all these things you happen in the light of it, the Holy Spirit will remind you, listen, you know why things don't work out the way they are working out? You wanted them to work, because they're not working out because they are against the decree that is given to you by God. And God's purpose in our lives will be accomplished one way or the other. We can resist Him all we want, but God's purpose in our life will be accomplished. Amen? The very fact that the Jewish nation today have their land in Israel is a clear proof of those things that God has decreed. How much more you and me, whom He has inscribed on the palm of His hands in Isaiah 49, verse 15 and 16, in chapter 10 of the book of John 28 and 29. Father, we thank You for tonight. We take the offering, so come and just whoever's singing here, we just pray, Lord, that You will minister to us, and we thank You that we are Your people, and as times get difficult, there are perilous times, as times get difficult, we pray, Lord, that You would move Your church, that You would pour forth Your Spirit upon us, that You would cause us to draw near like never before, that we would have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, Lord, that we would continue to be salt and light in this life, that we would not be disturbed or perturbed by all the opposition that comes in, and for all these so-called political agenda that these people talk about and having against freedom of expression and whatever it is, but we are recognizing who we are as a people, and it would take something of a shake-up for this nation to turn to You. So we are looking for wisdom, we are looking for power from on high. Father, we are looking for people that are willing to pick up their cross, people that are willing to lose their lives for Your sake, Lord, to go all the way. Individuals, marriages, family members, people that are on fire for You. Father, breathe upon us in a unique way today. Help us to recognizing who we are in the light of where the world is at today, Father, we pray. Bless our offering, bless the giving of people's hands, Father, so that we could have these missionaries come for these 3-4 days of the conference here. We thank You. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.